Study in chapter 8 of our Confession of Faith on Christ the Mediator. And we are considering together paragraph 1, which deals with the provision of the Mediator. And we have looked at his selection, and we have seen that he was chosen and ordained by the Father before the foundation of the world to be our Mediator. And then we begin to look at the concept of a mediator itself, and we spent a couple of weeks asking ourselves some questions about this issue of Christ's mediation. And we ask ourselves, what is a mediator? And we saw that a mediator is one who has rapport and a relationship with each party. He is one who has an understanding of and a sympathy with each party. He is the messenger between parties, making communication between them possible, and he is the guarantor of the faithfulness of each party to the agreement that is reached. And we saw that Jesus was a mediator in all of these ways and with reference to all of these things. And then we ask ourselves the question, why do we need a mediator? And we said that we needed a mediator because there has been a drastic separation between God and man. Sin has resulted in alienation between God and man, and because of this, man cannot come to God in his own person. He is unacceptable to God. He needs someone to go to God and to represent him to God. And secondly, because there is a need for the restoration of justice, man cannot satisfy the justice of God that he has violated. Because he is morally bankrupt and condemned, and so he must have a mediator restore this justice on his behalf who can deal with the problem of God's broken law. And so this is why we needed a mediator. And then we ask the question, why is Jesus Christ the only mediator between God and man? We see that in our text in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, there is one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. There is one and only one. And the reason why Christ is the only mediator between God and man, and there is none other, is because he alone is being has been designated by God as being acceptable to him. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And so God has said, I will be dealt with through one person and one person alone. I will not be dealt with through Buddha. I will not be dealt with through Muhammad. I will not be dealt with through any other person or means than my own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. And then we saw that Christ was the only mediator between God and man because he alone is suitable to represent both parties. He is both God and man. He has both a divine and a human nature. So as God, he can understand, represent, and relate to God. And as man, he can understand, represent, and relate to the people that he represents. And so these three questions laid out the basic framework of what is a mediator, why do we need a mediator, and why is Christ the only suitable mediator between God and man. Now, this work of Christ as a mediator, according to our confession, is carried out in three areas. Notice, if you will, the Confession of Faith, chapter 8, paragraph 1. It says that it pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, according to the covenant made between them both, to be a mediator between God and man. And we've been focusing on that phrase, a mediator between God and man, for the last 2 weeks. And then it says, the prophet, priest, and king. Now, as Christ relates to God, and as he relates to us, he does so in three realms. He relates to God and to us as a prophet. He relates to God and to us as a priest. And he relates to God and to us as a king. And these three roles of prophet, priest, and king are commonly called his offices. Now, an office is simply something that is a specific assigned duty that is given to someone to serve other people in a particular fashion. For example, we in our country have the office of president. And in that capacity, he is supposed to serve the nation with leadership. We have the office of sheriff. And in that capacity, he is supposed to serve the people through law enforcement. Well, Christ has been specifically assigned to serve as our prophet and priest and king in order to do his work of mediation on our behalf. As our prophet, he teaches us. As our priest, he arranges for our forgiveness. And as our king, he rules us and directs our lives. And so these three offices and descriptions encompass all that Christ is and does to us by way of a mediator. So what we want to do today is take the first of these offices, the office of a prophet, and we want to spend some time looking at how Jesus executes his work as a mediator, as a prophet. So we want to ask some questions once again and then attempt to answer them. And this business of asking questions and answering them is what is called catechetical teaching. You ever heard of a catechism? Okay. A catechism is just simply a set of questions and answers. We have one in the back of our hymnal. It's called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And there's one in the back of one of our copies of the Confession of Faith. The one with the white cover has Keach's Catechism in it. In any event, one way of learning and teaching is just simply by asking questions and then by answering them. And I remember as a boy in the Roman Catholic Church going to catechism. And what it was just they would ask a question and then they would answer it. Unfortunately, though they asked many of the right questions, they gave many of the wrong answers. Well, first of all, then, what is a prophet? If Jesus is our prophet, what does that mean? Well, as a prophet, he is one who is authorized by God to speak on behalf of God to men. As a prophet, he's authorized by God to speak on behalf of God to men. Now, it is not God's usual habit to speak directly to men himself. Now, it has happened, but it's not his usual habit. It's very rare and it's very limited that that God the Father would directly address men himself. Instead, he speaks through his authorized representatives. And we often think of a prophet as someone who foretells the future. And while that is one aspect of being a prophet, it is really a very small part of the work. When you read most of the prophets, they do foretell things about the future, but that's a very small part of the message they're communicating. The vast majority of what they communicate has to do with God's mind on various subjects and issues. Well, a prophet then is one who is authorized by God to speak on behalf of God to men. And when we say that he is authorized by God, what we mean by that is that prophets are not self-appointed. They don't go around volunteering saying, "Hey God, I want to be a prophet." But instead, God sovereignly selects them and commissions them. And this does not mean that they become prophets against their will, but it does mean that God takes the initiative in selecting and appointing them. They are God-appointed representatives. And then there are people who speak on behalf of God. Their words are not their own words. They do not come out of their own ideas or out of their own imaginations. He does not have a self-invented message, but instead he conveys the message of the one who sent him. So that when a prophet speaks, it is the same as if God himself were speaking, because he speaks the exact words of God to men. And he doesn't add anything to them, and he doesn't subtract anything from them. He just accurately represents what God had to say. And that's why you see the prophets all the time saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and then they'll say something out. And there's a clear distinction between their own words and the words of God. And then, thirdly, he speaks to men. He not only is authorized by God and speaks on behalf of God, but he speaks to men. He speaks regarding their behavior, their attitudes, their duties, their motives, their values, and their future. And he tells men what God has to say to them, and by this means, men come to know what God's mind is on any particular subject. And that's why we have the collection of the words of the prophets and the writings of the prophets in the Bible, because their words are the words of God to us. Now, in all these ways, Jesus was a prophet. He was authorized by God. John said, speaking of Jesus in John 3 and verse 34, "He whom God has sent speaks the words of God." And so Jesus was sent by the Father. And that's what we saw in our first point when we were considering together the opening phrase in this confession of faith. We looked at the selection of the mediator. And we saw that he was God's chosen servant. He wasn't someone who volunteered himself, but rather the Father chose him to this role. Christ was selected by God and sent by God to convey his message to man. And so it was God's sovereign choice to select and send his Son to represent him. It wasn't something that Christ appointed himself to do. And he made a point out of that again and again as he lived here upon the earth. In John 8:42, Jesus said, "I did not come of myself, but the Father sent me." And so he came voluntarily, to be sure. He wasn't coerced or forced, but he came not of his own initiative, but of the initiative of the Father. And so God himself confirmed this authorization of Christ to speak on his behalf on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember in Matthew 17 and verse 5, God appeared, and he didn't appear visibly, but this cloud overshadowed them when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John and Jesus. You remember that's when Moses and Elijah appeared with Christ. And this voice came out of the heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And so it was the divine stamp of authorization upon the words of Christ that what he spoke was the voice of God. And God himself said, "I want you to listen to this person because he represents me. And everything he says comes from me." And so by these words, God put his stamp of approval upon Christ, declaring him to be his authorized spokesman. And this is why Peter could say in Acts 3:22 regarding Jesus, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, and him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he says to you." So God himself has said, "I'm raising up this prophet in the person of my Son. You're supposed to listen to everything he says and follow and obey everything that he says. I want you to hear him. He's my authorized representative and spokesman." And so he was not only authorized by God, but he also spoke on behalf of God. He didn't come with some self-invented message, but rather in John 7 and verse 16, he says, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." And so the doctrine Jesus taught wasn't something he thought up as he was growing up, but rather it's something that God gave to him. In John 8:26, Jesus said, "I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." In John 8:28, he says, "As my Father has taught me, I speak these things." In John 12:49-50, he says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said to me, so I speak." In John 14:24, he said, "The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." And so over and over and over again, he continually asserted that he was speaking on behalf of the Father, that he conveyed the message of God to the people, and that he was an ambassador from God and a spokesman for God, and that what he was saying was not just something he thought up on his own. And so this is what gave his message authority and urgency and power. It could not be ignored. It could not merely be laughed off or dismissed as being insignificant or inconsequential, because when he spoke, it was as though God himself was speaking to them, because he was God's appointed prophet. So this was not just some mere man that was walking around on earth spouting religious platitudes and ideas that happened to pop into his mind as he developed them in his journeys and meditations through the desert. But rather, he received a direct revelation from God and presented that revelation unchanged to the people to whom he spoke. And so here was someone who was authorized by God. Here's someone who spoke on behalf of God. And when he spoke, he wasn't talking to the animals or the rocks or the trees. He was speaking to people. He spoke to men. It says in Hebrews 1 and verse 2, God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. And so Jesus specifically came to tell mankind the problem they faced, the solution God provided, and the responsibility that men had to repent and to believe. And for men to hear his voice was to hear the voice of God. And so Christ is the one who communicates the mind of God to us. Were it not for him, we would be largely ignorant of the thoughts of God and the attitudes of God and his purposes towards us. And this is the reason why Jesus is called the Word of God. You remember John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? And so all communication that we have from God is mediated to us by him, and without him, we would all be in gross ignorance and in darkness. Job asked the rhetorical question in the book of Job. He said, can you by searching find out God? And the answer to that question, of course, is no. We cannot ascend to heaven, discover God, and by observation and interaction with him, find out what he's thinking and what his attitudes are. But instead, God has come down to the earth in the person of Jesus Christ, and as God's prophet, he speaks to us the words of God and enables us to know the mind of God. And so Christ was a prophet in that he was authorized by God to speak on behalf of God to people about their condition, circumstance, and relationship with God. So that's what a prophet is. He has a divine authorization. He has a divine message. And he has a divinely appointed audience, or group of recipients who are supposed to listen to what he says. And so God is saying to the world, I have authorized my son, I have given him my message, and he is to speak to you, and you are to hear him in all things whatever he says. So this then is what a prophet is. He's someone who speaks for God. And as speaking for God, sometimes he'll talk about the future. But that's really not the major part by any stretch of the imagination of his activity. Then the second question we want to ask this morning is, when we consider together Christ as our prophet, is not only what is a prophet, but why do we need one? Why do we need a prophet? Well, the answer is because of our natural ignorance and blindness that we have regarding the things of God. We do not naturally or intuitively know the mind of God on any matter. We must be told by God what his mind is on subjects. Now, we tend to do this with people, don't we? We tend to project into them what we think that they're thinking, or what their position is on this issue or that issue. And sometimes we guess right, most of the times we guess wrong. But with God, this is something that is entirely impossible to us, and in fact yields rather ludicrous results than we attempt to. You have but to look at all the religions of the world other than Christianity and see by their doctrines the things that people project into God. It's obvious that they are utterly ignorant by their own guesses and imaginations as to what's going on in the mind of God. regarding man and regarding man's responsibility to God. We are declared in Matthew 4 and verse 16 to be a people who sit in great darkness in the region of the shadow of death. This is how God views us. He sees us as people who are sitting in darkness. Sin has darkened the mind. It has debased the judgment. It has destroyed the knowledge of God to the point that Romans 3:11 says there is none that understands. And what that means is not that we don't understand anything about anything, but that we do not all by ourselves understand God. We do not understand His ways. We don't understand His wills, His purposes, His nature, His conduct, His attitudes. We don't understand those things by ourselves. No one is capable of understanding God, knowing God, or hearing God unless there be one who can both bring us an accurate message and then open our hearts and minds to receive that message. Our darkness has to be removed and light has to be given to us if we are to see the truth, understand the truth, or embrace the truth. But the good news is that God has provided a means for that to be accomplished. In Isaiah 9 and verse 2, it says, "The people that walked in darkness," that's us, "have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined." And this, of course, is a prophetic reference to the coming of our Lord Jesus. One of the hymn writers says, "The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin, but the light of the world is Jesus." And so Jesus came, according to Isaiah 42 and verse 7, to open the blind eyes, to bring the prisoners out of their prisons, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And so He came to deliver us out of the prison house of our own ignorance and darkness and blindness with reference to God and spiritual things and our relationship to Him. Luke 1:79 says, "He came to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace." In short, is Jesus Christ is a prophet that brings the light of truth into the midst of our spiritual ignorance and our spiritual darkness. A darkness that we ourselves could not dispel. The scriptures again and again picture us as sitting in darkness. And the idea there is that we are unable to move, we are unable to find a way out, we have no direction, and so all we can do is just sit there. I don't know if you've ever been in a cave, in caves, you go in there a ways, and there is absolutely no light. I remember as a boy going into the Carlsbad Caverns in New Mexico, and they take you down there, and you're... you know, hundreds and hundreds of feet underground and you know, probably a couple hundred yards away from the entrance to this thing. And they have you all sit down, and they turn off the lights. And, you know, you're sitting there, and you utterly lose every sense of direction and every idea of reference after a little while. And, you know, you're afraid to get up and move. All you can do is sit there until you get some light, because any move could be a move in the wrong direction. And disaster would await. And this is the picture of humanity, sitting in darkness, waiting for light to come. And unless light comes, we are without any hope of ever finding our way out of that place by ourselves. And so Jesus said in John 12 and verse 46, "I am come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." And this is the condition that the world is in. It is in darkness, but Christ has come to provide that light. So belief in Christ, belief in His message, floods the soul with light, with truth, with understanding, with comprehension. I remember when the Lord saved me as a teenager. I was 17 years old. And how that suddenly everything made sense. I understood things I never understood before, and the relationship between myself and the creation and God, and all those things just fell into place. And it's kind of like if you're blindfolded and taken into a dark room, and the blindfold's taken off, and you don't know what your relationship is to anything around you, and then suddenly someone flips on the lights. And then it's like, yeah, okay, now I see where I'm at. Now I see what my relationship is to everything around me. And that's the way it is when a person gets saved. suddenly they understand their relationship to themselves, to others, to God, to the creation, to life, to its purposes, to circumstances. All of these things make sense now and are clearly seen. And so this is what Jesus came to do, is to bring us this light. But of course, we need more than just light. We also need sight. If you have a blind man in a room that's dark and you turn on the lights, it still doesn't do him any good if he doesn't have any eyes. And the wonderful thing about Christ is he not only brought the light of truth to us, but he also worked in us to open our eyes so that we could see that truth. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 32, it says that he expounded to the people to whom he was speaking, those disciples after his resurrection, the truth of God's word. But then it goes on to say in Luke 24:45 that he opened their understanding as well, that they might understand the scriptures. So he not only brought the truth to them, but he also opened their understanding and gave them not only light, but also gave to them sight, the ability to see and to comprehend the spiritual things. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural man, that is the man as he comes from his mother's womb, cannot receive the things of God because sin has made him unable to do so. But in regeneration, God makes us into new creations. We are born again so that now we are spiritual people with spiritual sight, and then that spiritual light makes sense to and is able to be comprehended by someone with spiritual sight. And so we need a prophet to bring us the truth. We need a prophet to enable us to grasp the truth. And Jesus Christ is such a prophet. In 1 John 5 and verse 20 it says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know him that is true." And so if we have any understanding of God, if we have any understanding of spiritual truth, it is because the Son of God has come and he has given us that understanding in order that we might know God and have a relationship with him. So this is why we need a prophet. Now the third question that we want to ask and answer is not only what is a prophet and why do we need a prophet, but thirdly, what is our responsibility to this prophet? What is our responsibility to this prophet? Now we have two responsibilities. The first responsibility is to listen to him carefully. If on the one hand he has been authorized by God to speak on behalf of God, then we ignore him at our peril. To ignore Christ is to ignore God. And in Acts 3:22 through 23, it says, "Moses truly said unto the fathers," now speaking of Christ, "a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." So Moses is saying, look, God's going to raise up a prophet. He's going to be greater than I am. He's going to have a face-to-face relationship with God like I have. He's going to receive direct revelation from God like I have. He's going to be like unto me. And just as the Jews highly revered Moses and strictly submitted to and followed every word that he taught, at least they said that they did. In many ways they failed to do that, but they held him in that kind of esteem and reverence, that he was the spokesman of God par excellence. What Moses is saying is someone else is coming, and he will have as much, if not more, honor and esteem and authority than I have. And he says, "Him shall you hear in all things." You are to hear him, whatever he says to you. And if you don't hear him, then you will be destroyed from among the people. And so we ignore this authorized prophet to our peril when we recognize that he has been authorized by God to speak on God's behalf. To ignore him is the same as ignoring God. And so God himself requires us to hear Christ, that is, to listen to him, to obey him in all things, whatever he speaks about, be it moral behavior, be it the nature of sin, the means of salvation, the responsibilities of discipleship, the privileges of heaven and of adoption, or any other subject. And if we do not listen to him, then the scripture says we shall be destroyed from among the people, that is, from among the people of God. We will not be one of God's people, one of his children, one of those whom he has saved, if we do not listen to his prophet. On the other hand, since he has been authorized by God to speak on behalf of God, if we do listen to him, we will receive tremendous blessing. If we ignore him, it will be at our peril. But if we hear him, it will bring to us phenomenal blessing. In John 6:63, Jesus said to them, "The words that I speak unto you, they are life." It doesn't get any better than that. If you want eternal life, and you want all of the blessings of union with God and of peace with God, then you have to listen to the words of Jesus. He has the words of life. That's what Peter said. Thou hast the words of eternal life. If we want to know anything about eternal life, we have to receive them from Christ. And so he who listens carefully, who believes fully and acts sincerely upon the words of Christ their prophet, will have everlasting life. That's the promise of the blessing of listening to this prophet. His words can be to us the greatest blessing imaginable, or they can be to us the greatest curse possible, depending upon how we respond to them. Now, you remember the parable of the four soils, right? Each of the four soils received the seed, and the seed is the word of God, is the words of Christ. There was the wayside soil, and the seed just hits it and bounced off. And then there was the rocky ground soil, and the thorny ground soil, and the good ground soil. And each of these responded differently to the same seed that was sown into it. And it represents four different kinds of responses to the Word of God. Some people go, "Psh, I don't want anything to do with that." And they're like the wayside soil. And then there are some who hear the Word of God and they say, "Yeah, I'll believe that and I'll act on that," until it starts to cost them something. And that's the rocky ground here. As soon as persecution begins to arise because of the word, as soon as any kind of self-denial and self-sacrifice is required because of the word, forget that. I'm not willing to receive the word at the cost of my personal acceptance in the eyes of the world. And then, of course, there's the thorny ground here. And he says, "Yeah, you know, that Jesus, that sounds good. I'll take that." But then the trouble is with him, all of the cares and the pleasures of this world begin to choke out his interest in Jesus Christ until it's completely overwhelmed. And this person gives more value to the world and the things of the world than he does to Christ and the things of Christ. And then, of course, there is the good ground hearer who, when he receives the word, he brings forth fruit. That is, the teachings of Jesus Christ are put into practice in his life, and the results of that teaching are borne out in his behavior, his conduct, and his relationships. And so, those who hear the words of Christ are counseled to take heed, therefore, how they hear them. For those who hear them properly, that is, good ground hearers, receive more. I mean, if you're a farmer, where are you going to throw your seed? You're going to throw it where you got good results last year, right? And if you threw some seed in this patch of ground and it was so hard that nothing even came up, you're not going to put anything there. And in this other ground, if it's so thin and rocky, well, that you're not going to put any there because it did spring up, but it died before it ever brought forth fruit. Or this thorny ground saw, there's too many weeds there, it'd take me forever to hoe them out. You're going to cast the seed where it brings forth fruit. And this is the reason why that good stewards of Christ's prophetic voice receive more understanding and further instruction, and those who do not lose what they even seem to have. The understanding they previously had gradually disappears and ceases to bear weight in their lives and influence upon their actions and thoughts, to the point that it becomes neglected and negligible influence in their lives. And so the question is, will we have destruction or will we have life? And the answer to that all depends upon how we respond to the prophet and to his message that he brings to us. And so this then is our first responsibility to this prophet, who is our mediator, and that is we're to listen to him carefully. But there is a second response, I think, that is appropriate to us, and that is that we are to thank him profusely. We are to thank him profusely. After all, where would we be without such a prophet? We could have been left in darkness like other people, but he has had compassion on our souls. He has brought the light of truth to us, that we might be delivered from the darkness of sin and from death and of judgment. There are millions of people who have been born and have grown up and lived all of their lives and died and never heard the name of Jesus Christ, much less his word. And what an inestimable privilege we have. We have copies of the scripture. We have a biblical church to attend. We have radios available to us. We have books. We have Christians who have brought to us the light of the truth of God's word. What should our response be to the conveying of this inestimable treasure that brings us the highest form of blessing? Well, it ought to be one of thankfulness, because God's not obligated to bring the degree of light to us that he has brought. It is merely an act of his gift and his grace, and we ought to thank God for raising up such a prophet, for taking the initiative to send one who could speak so well on his behalf and deliver us so fully from the ignorance and blindness that had enslaved us and was destroying us. So this then is our responsibility to this prophet that comes to speak to us. We should not only listen to him carefully by way of receiving and implementing his teachings, but we should thank him profusely for the great blessings that he has brought into our lives. Well, this then is a simple overview of the answer of three questions with reference to what is a prophet, and then why do we need a prophet? And then thirdly, what is our responsibility to this prophet? This is how Jesus carries out his office of a mediator. You remember, the mediator communicates between God and man. And so this is how Jesus communicates from God to man. Now, of course, he also mediates our communication to God. And that is that when we pray in Jesus' name, don't we? And so Christ takes our prayers, he brings them before the Father, and he spreads them out before him and makes them acceptable to him, so that he is willing to receive and hear what we have to say. All right, are there any questions or comments or observations on Christ as the prophet? Anthony?
In Luke 24:32, you say, "Lift our eyes." You also opened our heart too.
Well, yeah, eyes are used by way of metonymy for the whole man. You know, it's the part for the whole. And so, you know, yes, the eyes, the heart, the mind, these things all represent the totality of the inner man. Okay? Like we might say, you know, John was killed by the hand of Joe. Well, was Joe's hand the only thing that was involved? No, but we use the word hand of Joe to represent the totality of Joe's actions. Okay, and it's the same way here when he says he opened their eyes. In other places, it speaks of him opening their ears. Okay, in other places, of opening the mind, and it's all the same thing. Okay, any other questions or thoughts? Well, I hope that what this would do would make you, number one, eagerly expose yourselves to the words of Christ, read His Word, especially the Gospels, to hear His voice, and then think about what He has said and what you need to be doing about it and what it means to you. Jesus came and preached to many people, and they listened, but they just let it go. And Hebrews warns us about that. The book of Hebrews, in chapter 2, he says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken to us by the Lord, and then was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing them witness?" And so it's imperative that, you know, we live in kind of an over-communicated age, and we hear lots of stuff on the radio and over the television and in the newspaper, and it just kind of goes past, and we hear it, but then we just let it go, right? We do this all the time. Well, we must not do that with the words of Christ. We must not just hear it and let it go, but we must think on it, embrace it, integrate it into our lives and thoughts and minds and values and beliefs, and rely wholly upon it and use it as the rudder and compass of our life. It is that degree of reception of His prophetic voice that marks those who are the objects of His saving grace. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank You for speaking to us by Your Son. Lord, we would be in great darkness did we not have the light of the Word of God. Thank You that Jesus is the light of the world. He who follows Him shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Father, we pray that we might hear His words carefully, and that we might follow them diligently. Lord, what a privilege to have the words of Christ that point out to us the narrow way that leads to life. Father, I pray that we might give diligent heed to those words and not ever let any of them slip. Continually remind ourselves of them and let our minds be filled with them so that we meditate on them day and night, that we might be like that tree that is planted by the rivers of living water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Lord, we pray that your word would be used to the conversion of souls and to the confirmation and preservation of your people. Lord, be pleased to continue to speak to us through Christ your prophet as we meditate in his words. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.